Good day, friends. We come again to you, and we're dealing with the 15th chapter of the Gospel through Mark, dealing with the crucifixion of our Savior. We have been discussing, first of all, the fact that our Savior was before the ecclesiastical court at the end of chapter 14, and the issue there is the person of our Savior, where he claimed to be the fulfiller of Daniel 7. The issue, as I say, is his person. Is he the Christ, the Son of God? When we come to the civil court in chapter 15, the first 15 verses, he stood before Pilate. And the issue now is his character. What evil hath he done? And we have the marvel of Pilate here because our Lord said nothing when they accused him of all kinds of things. He just didn't say anything. And this amazed Pilate, marveled. In fact, Pilate came along and said, I've examined this man, I've examined him three times, and I find no fault in him at all. And you'll notice again that Pilate gave them a choice between a murderer by the name of Barabbas and Jesus, the sinless Son of God, and they chose the murderer instead of the Savior. By the way, friend, whom are you choosing? Whom are you choosing? Are you going to stand by the side of the Jews who preferred a murderer? Or will you stand by Jesus Christ and accept him as your own personal Savior? This is the issue. Friend, you can't get away from it. This is the definite issue between you and God. What will you do with his Son, Jesus Christ? And we find that the people preferred a murderer to the Savior. Marvelous picture, I again repeat, of substitution. The greatest sinner in Pilate's prison was set free. Jesus, the sinless one, was crucified. And if anybody could say, there is the man who died for me, it was Barabbas. If he had gone through that crowd when they crucified the Savior, he could say honestly, as you looked upon Jesus in the middle cross, there is the man who died for me. He took my place, given me his place. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. And then we had the crucifixion, verses 16 to 41. And in our last lesson, we were dealing with the soldiers who made a laughing stock of our Savior. They were abusive. They mocked him. They gambled over his garments. And through it all, oh, the patience of the Savior. Again, I come back to it. As he said to Pilate, I could call for a legion of angels. Our Savior could have stopped the whole business. He could have walked through the whole crowd and not be crucified. And no hand could have laid hold of him as the omnipotent Son of God. Sometimes you wonder, as you read the pictures, you read the story, I'm amazed, I'm sure you are too. We're amazed at the fact our Savior said nothing. You see, the natural man, you and I, we would immediately begin to resent the statements that were made. We would have pleaded innocency. We would have pleaded anything to get free. But he didn't. He didn't. He knew the score. He knew what was going to happen. And he had said to his Father, not my will, but thine be done. And I repeat, I can't, nor do I know of any man that's ever walked the face of the earth can understand the depth of the infinite purpose of God in allowing his Son to die for you, for me. Why didn't he save sinners some other way? Why didn't he redeem us some other way? Instead of a cross, instead of becoming an accursed thing, instead of all the abuse that he went through, the scourging and the mockery and so on, why didn't God do it some other way? My friend, there was no other way. There was no other way. You see, the righteous, holy character of God is involved. And if Jesus Christ had not gone to the cross and satisfied the divine character of God and his very holiness and his very righteousness, there would have been no ground upon which God could have saved sinners. God cannot save sinners at the expense of his righteousness. Let us get these things as basic thing in our minds. People say, well, God is love. Yeah, well, you make a man be pamby God. God is righteous. God is holy. God can't look upon sin. And if God is going to have a redeemed people, the thing that's got to happen, he must put away the barrier of sin between God, a holy God, and sinful man. This was God's way. I'm not going to argue it. I can't fathom it, neither can you. No one can fathom the very heart of an infinite God. But we can enjoy him. We can enjoy his fellowship because Christ came and died and removed the barrier between God and man. He took your place. He took my place. Now, let's go on down. Verse 25 is where we stopped in our last lesson. You remember, he refused the opiate when they gave him wine mingled with myrrh. This was an opiate, and he refused it. And in verse 24, we have where they crucified him, and they parted his garments, casting lots upon him. What every man should take, and it was the third hour they crucified him. I would take it about 9 o'clock in the morning. The 22nd Psalm, 69th Psalm, was fulfilled in these verses. Now, when you come down to verse 26, and there was a superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. This was written on the cross. The King of the Jews. Written in Latin, Greek, Hebrew. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That's a quotation from 53rd of Isaiah. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Let me just stop here for a few moments. Will you please notice the crowd? As they passed by, they wagged their heads, saying, you that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save yourself. Here's mockery. Save yourself. Come on down off the cross. If he had, my friend, there'd be no salvation. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Let me just stop here for a moment. You'll notice in verses 27 and 28, he was numbered with the transgressors. I'll take that up in a few moments. But in 29 to 32, you have where the crowd and the leaders, they fulfilled the 22nd and the 69th Psalm. My, how they mocked him when he was dying. What a revelation of the heart of the leaders. When you think of the contempt and the mockery, see. You ever think of it? He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. Yes, he could have saved himself if he'd wanted to. But if he had, there would have been no savior for you and me. But look at the mockery. He saved others. Now, they're looking at the past, no question about that. He saved others. You go back and read Mark through again. He's the friend of publicans and sinners. He came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. When a man came with leprosy, he delivered him. When he came with the palsy, he delivered him. When they were demon-possessed, he delivered them. When they were held by death, he raised them. When they were blind, he opened their eyes. When they were hungry, he fed them. Yes, he saved others. He took care of others. His was a life of serving others. My friend, it's hard for the human mind to grasp it. How far can the human heart get away from God? How evil, how terrible is the human heart? Listen to them. They've crucified him. They've already smote him on the cheek. They've already spat upon him. They've delivered him over to be crucified. He's been scourged. Now he's hanging on a cross between two thieves. He's taken the place of Barabbas, the chief sinner of the group. And they mock him and said, he saved others. Himself, he cannot save. Let him come down from the cross. Notice their mockery. If you're the king of Israel, if you're the Christ, the king of Israel, you come down from the cross and we'll believe you. Mockery. Why did they crucify him? Because he claimed to be the Christ of God. He claimed to be the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, the Anointed of God. All right, if you're really that, then you've got power to command from the cross, and we'll believe you. Himself he cannot save. That's right. That's right. If he had come from the cross, my friend, you and I would have no Savior today. Oh, the marvel of it all, the patience of our Savior, the complete submission of himself to the will of his Father. I delight to do thy will, O my God, for thy word is in my heart. Not my will, but thine be done, even though it meant a cross. It meant becoming an accursed thing. And here you have them reviling him. You know, some years ago, in fact, just after I became a Christian, I used to deal with a friend of mine. We used to work together. We worked together in three plants, different cities. We're good friends. We're buddies. Slept together. I became a Christian. I put my trust in this precious Savior. I passed from death to life, was forgiven every trespass, every sin. And I witnessed to my friend Charlie about the Savior. And he used to mock at me. He used to razz me quite a bit about it. And one day I didn't know much about the Bible, by the way. It was a new book to me. But I had read a few things. I used to read the Bible night and day. And one day I said to him, you know, Charlie, when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, he was fulfilling in detail all that the prophets had said about him. I said, you take, for example, it says in the 22nd Psalm that when they would quote the Psalms, they would quote things to him. He saved others, himself he cannot save. They reviled him. They gambled over his garments, etc., etc. And he said, why? Jesus was a Jew. And when they quoted one part of the scriptures, he quoted back. Yes, I said, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I said, that's exactly what he said. Well, he said, he was a Jew, knew the scriptures, and so when they quoted scriptures, he quoted back to them. Nothing miraculous about that. And I said, please tell me, sir, who told the Gentile soldiers to gamble over his garments and give him vinegar mixed with myrrh? They knew nothing of the Scriptures. How the heart of man rebels against the Savior. It's kind of an automatic thing. I've talked to men on planes about the Savior, and why is it? Or wherever you may be discussing things with people, whether it be in your car or in business or wherever it may be, on a plane or a train, wherever it may be, talk to men about the Savior. Why is it you can talk about anything under heaven and there's no reaction? That is, there's no opposition. But the moment you mention Jesus Christ's name, there's an automatic rebellion against him. I wonder why. There's a barrier goes up. My friend, why? Why do you resist the Savior? Because of an evil heart of unbelief. You see, the heart of man, as the prophet says, the heart of man is desperately wicked, and who can know it? And even today, 1900 or more years after our Lord was crucified, buried and raised from the dead, and you mention the name of Jesus and man's responsibility to Jesus, immediately there comes up a resistance. In fact, if they know you're a Christian, there's a resistance before you even open your mouth. Why? Why? You can talk about everybody else. There's not that resistance. I'm amazed at the sinfulness of the human heart, yours and mine. And if Christ hadn't gone to the cross and died, my friend, we would never have been saved. We would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. And then I read, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. Well, I thought one was saved. Yes, but in Matthew's gospel, in Mark's gospel, both thieves railed on Christ. They reviled him. It's true when you come to Luke's gospel, chapter 23, one of these dying thieves said to the other one, "We have a right to die, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, written over the cross was Jesus, the King of the Jews. And Jesus is dying on a cross. And the thief is dying on a cross. Yet the thief said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the immediate answer was, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Isn't it wonderful that even on the cross, there was a man there tied who couldn't do anything. He couldn't go through any rites or ceremonies or do any work. But Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me where I am, in paradise." What caused the change? Here you have in verse 32, "They that were crucified with him reviled him." And yet something took place in one man's heart. One railed on him and said, "Save us, save yourself and us too." And this other one said, "Wait a minute, we've got a right to die. We've got a right to die." But this man, Jesus, had done nothing amiss. He acknowledged the sinlessness of Jesus. He acknowledged the lordship of Jesus having a kingdom. He acknowledged that Jesus had authority over death. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He must have believed in some way that this one who was dying on the cross was none other than the Son of God. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He had no good works to bring. All he could bring was bad works. He could perform no ceremony. He was nailed to a cross. Yet he put his faith in the Son of God, passed from death to life. And even though he was dying on that cross, Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And when Jesus sets up his kingdom, when our Lord returns to set up his kingdom, he's going to be there. Did you hear me? He's going to be there. There was one saved at the cross. And by the way, that's how you've got to be saved. You've got no good works to bring but bad ones. You see, there are none righteous, no, not one. Our so-called righteousness is in God's sight as filthy rags. Ah, friend, let me tell you something. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, died to put away your sin and my sin by the sacrifice of himself. And isn't it wonderful? Just by putting simple faith in the Savior, like this dying thief did. He had nothing to bring. He just put his trust in the Savior. And he passed from death to life. And he was with Jesus that same day in paradise. And I tell you, my friend, when you put your trust in the Savior, you too will pass from death to life. Out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. Out of death into life. Out of sin into righteousness. Oh, what a wonderful thing. If I may quote from Revelation 1:18, he has the authority over death and of hell. That's why he could say to the dying thief today, you'll be with me in paradise. And you can be saved, just like the dying thief, by putting your trust in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And you do it today, and the Lord richly, wonderfully bless you for his name's sake.